Today's reading is taken, is on page 1043 of the Church Bible, and it's taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, page 1043. Six woes. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we do want to ask that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, even in a challenging passage like this. We ask it for your glory's sake and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The best-selling atheist writer, Christopher Hitchens' most popular book was called God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And much of the book is a tirade against religion and how dangerous and deadly it is. You might think that such a book has little in common with the teaching of Jesus. But in today's passage, Jesus puts religion in the firing line, and he's teaching us that it is dangerous and it can be deadly in the spiritual sense. And that's not just for the most obvious kind of dangers we associate with religion, like religious hypocrisy. That's a problem that we all know about, that we hate, and yet if we're honest, we see it in our own hearts. Now we need to get our bearings as to where things are in Luke's gospel. Remember, Jesus is teaching us what it would be like to be one of his disciples, and he's in this section where he's starting to look at the dangers that we might face, the dangers that would-be disciples might face. And the last few weeks that we've been in Luke, we've been seeing negative responses to Jesus that some groups of people are making. And Jesus wants us to avoid the pitfalls that those people have got into, but also to give us reassurance that if we're trusting in him, we're on the right track. And that these negative ways of responding to Jesus are in fact blind alleys. Remember, if you can, it was a few weeks ago now, back in chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus drove out a demon and it caused a reaction. There were some in 11, verse 16, who responded by wanting to test him, asking him for yet another sign. These skeptics, who despite seeing his miracles, hearing his teaching, having great privileges, are still quibbling over all the details, are still putting off deciding about him, even though they had such a lot of knowledge right in front of their eyes. Now, Jesus has been incredibly patient with them, but it's like we get to this section and his patience is wearing thin, and he says to them, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." That was the one sign he promised. And we saw that that sign was the sign of his death and resurrection, and then the ongoing announcement of the good news that comes from those things. That's the one key sign, his death and resurrection, and the ongoing proclamation of it. If we want one key sign from Jesus today, that still remains it. And if anybody here today is not yet convinced about Jesus, well, it's the events of his death and resurrection and the good news message that springs from those. That's the one thing that you need to really focus on. And remember, there will come a point of time when God will say, "Look, what are you going to do about that sign? You can't put it off forever." Now, most of us here, of course, are not looking to put Jesus to the test. Luke is writing in this section because he wants us to have confidence in Jesus. And Jesus' teaching is here to help us, because we are going to meet people who are skeptics, like this first group, who will be putting off making a decision about him, who might be putting up smoke screens of excuses. And it's our prayer that in the next few weeks there'll be lots of folks who come along to carol events, carol services here. And no doubt some people will say, "That was really interesting, but I need more evidence." And Jesus' teaching means that we shouldn't be fazed by that. It's always been like that. Our job is to point people to the one sign that Jesus gave and to trust the results with him. Well, there's one way that people have been negatively responding to Jesus, testing him, asking for a sign. But there's another. And it was back in 11 verse 15, where people are accusing Jesus of having the power that comes from the devil. He casts out demons by Beelzebul. If you like, Jesus is being funded and promoted by evil. Now, I take it that none of us think of Jesus like that. But there are people around today who do, aren't there? The radical atheists, like the Hitchens of our world, are saying that Jesus' teaching is evil. And we can find that really unsettling, can't we? But Jesus is wanting to show his disciples and us that this is to be expected. Such hostility has been there from the beginning. And Jesus showed us a couple of weeks ago that it was illogical, it was irrational, and ultimately unprofitable to go down that route. But in this part of Luke, there's a third type of detractor, and that is the religious person. And Jesus wants us to hear what he has to say to them too, as that type exists today as well. Have a look at our reading. And we need to recognize straight away that Jesus here is using incredibly strong language. It's so strong that many shy away from this passage. And I have to say, I wasn't looking forward to speaking on it this morning. Just look at verse 40. Jesus says, so that's over the page, 1044. Jesus says, "You foolish people." Literally, "you mindless ones." He's being incredibly rude to some people who were intelligent and sophisticated. And then six times he pronounces woe on them. He is using the language of the Old Testament prophets when they pronounce God's judgment. Jesus is acting like an Old Testament prophet. He's looking at the religious practices of the leaders of the day. He's seeing the tragedy, and he says, "Woe to you." Now, this happens at a dinner party. Three times in Luke's gospel, Jesus is invited to dine with one of the Pharisees, and each time it goes awfully wrong for the hosts. It starts awkward, and it just goes downhill from there on. And the way Jesus speaks at this dinner would have caused huge social embarrassment. In fact, it's worse than that, isn't it? Right at the end, they leave wanting to catch him. They're really angry by what he says. Now, some have suggested that Jesus' way of speaking is just unreasonable. He's just being over the top and outrageous. But remember, right the way since chapter 5 in Luke, the Pharisees have been spoiling for a fight. They've been insulting him in all kinds of different ways, accusing him of being evil. And again, it's like the time has come when Jesus' patience has run out. He is going to expose their hypocrisy for what it really is. Now, as we look at this, again, we need to recognize that Jesus has not got disciples, true Christians, in the firing line. Now, of course, all of us have Pharisaic tendencies when we look within. But do you think Jesus is of the devil? Oh, I take it you don't. Are you putting him to the test every 5 minutes? No, I expect most of us are trusting in his death and his resurrection. Are you doing what they do at the end of the passage, wanting to catch him, opposing him and his followers? You see, we could take a passage like this and use it like a big stick to hit us with. There is enough Pharisaism in all of us to make us feel our guilt. But Jesus is not trying to do that. Rather, he is trying to encourage us. We will encounter religious people like the Pharisees. We might be unsettled by them, by their self-righteous certainty, by their superiority, their sophistication, and by their opposition to our simple faith in Jesus. Well, we need to hear Jesus demolish their pretensions and blow away their smokescreens so that we can have greater confidence in him and not be taken by surprise. So what is it then that is at the heart of these Pharisees and these teachers of the law? Well, I think it's like this. They are no longer centered upon God and his good news. And in particular, they don't accept they need God's forgiveness. Rather, they have become centered on man. And they believe they are good enough to establish their own righteousness. There are seven criticisms Jesus gives, but they're all kind of saying the same. They're all approaching the same kind of thing. And they're showing us that God will come to judge human-centered religion like this. So what are these ways that Jesus demolishes? Well, let's have a look more closely at the Pharisees. And we need to ask, who were the Pharisees? They were not religious professionals, they were lay people. They were mostly sort of middle class, patriotic, many of them in business and the professions of the day. And they would have been viewed as the virtuous, politically correct people of that time. And so the criticism is stinging. They have an outward religion that cloaks the inward greed. The problem started when Jesus didn't wash before dinner. There was nothing in the Old Testament that taught you how to do this. It was one of the many extra religious practices they had introduced. They also did other things like washing the pots carefully. They took care not to associate with people who were unclean religiously. They'd created 1,000+ extra rules and regulations, extra traditions that they added to God's word, that they were scrupulous about keeping in terms of the way they related to people and the way they purified themselves with all sorts of rituals and sacrifices. They have a wonderfully sophisticated outward religion, but it's cloaking an inner problem. Just look at how Jesus responds. "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Peel back the skin. Have a look at their thought lives, their attitudes, their ambitions, their bank balances, their email correspondence. What does Jesus see? Wickedness and greed." Yesterday, I enjoyed my first good, juicy tangerine of the season. They look so fresh and wonderful on the outside, but what a disappointment it is when you peel off the skin and inside you have a taste and it's sour. Well, that's the picture of the Pharisees here. And he's warning them, don't think your external pretense can paper over the internal putrefaction. Verse 40, "You mindless ones, didn't he who made the outside of the cup make the inside as well? Do you think God can't see? He made you. He sees you." The religious person can attend whatever religious ceremonies they may do with great conscientiousness, be it a mass, be it a puja, be it 5 times prayer a day, and yet inside be full of greed and wickedness. The Western secular person can be very religious too. It's amazing when you look at how religious the militant atheists are, and they're quite open about it. Or just Western culture in general. We've thrown off the Christian culture and we've replaced it with something that is very moralistic. We are scrupulous in our culture. On social media, at liking all the right things on Facebook and Twitter. Careful in building up a right public persona that says what is correct politically, that gives off all the right signals. But it can all be window dressing. Our external behavior doesn't fool God. He sees our insides. He knows the reality. Now, Jesus was, of course, speaking to a specific type of person back then. But the truth is, every culture that's ever existed has its own religious type rituals, whether we call them religion or not, which it uses to big up our performance and avoid the scrutiny of God. And secular Westerners too have our own ways of saying, I am decent, I don't need God, I don't need the forgiveness of Jesus. It's an outward religion that cloaks the inward reality, the inward greed. Well, that's the first big thing that Jesus says. And the 6 woes really all flow on from that. And we haven't got enough time to look at them in the kind of detail that I would like to. So we're going to rush through them a little bit faster. And we're going to get faster as we go along. Let's have a look at each of these 6 woes more briefly. Here's the first one. They focus on minors rather than the majors. Woe to you, Pharisees. You give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all the other garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Giving 10%, tithing, was commanded in the Old Testament, and it was used to support the upkeep of God's temple, the Levites who ran it, and to give alms for the needy and the aliens in the land. But the Pharisees had taken it to an extreme. Things like rue and mint were virtually wild plants that grew along the path. It was almost like they were tithing their grass. If a Pharisee was on Bake Off, no doubt they would say, here's my 90% that I'm going to use for my dish, and here's my 10% to show how decent and God-fearing I am. They congratulate themselves on their scrupulous, visible piety. But as to genuine love of God, well, it's long since evaporated. As to genuine concern for the things that are on God's heart, justice, they just pay lip service to those things. They've majored on the minors and forgotten and abandoned the major things. Jesus says, do not kid yourselves, Pharisees. Your outward piety cannot disguise your inner poverty. You don't love God. You don't care about justice, really. An HR department in a company can tick every box when it comes to compliance. But in reality, when the board meets, issues of justice or a passion for integrity is only on the agenda when the in-house lawyer insists it must be to avoid litigation. An employee joins a give-as-you-earn scheme and gives to a good cause and maybe lets it be known that they're doing so and kids themselves. But because of that and all the other outward displays of goodness, they don't need God's forgiveness. But this doesn't fool God. He knows the most important things, a heart that loves him and really desires justice. Woe to you, Pharisees. What about the third problem? They love honor from people rather than from God. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Imagine going to church not to worship God, but to be worshipped by others. It's perverse, isn't it? Wanting to be seen in the best seat, to be approved by the people that really count. Going to church to be seen. Or loving greetings in the marketplace. They are full of self-promotion. They act pious, but inside they wish to promote themselves. Do you see how it's all become human-centered rather than God-centered? Woe to you, Pharisees. And then, shockingly, and we don't see this immediately in verse 44, you are like unmarked graves. In Old Testament religion, contact with graves or the dead made you spiritually unclean. So an unmarked grave is a very dangerous thing. It's a death trap because you don't even realize that you've been defiled. And Jesus is saying that Pharisaic religion is like that. It defiles those who follow it and they don't realize it. And when they promote it to others, it defiles them as well. They are like unmarked graves. They are like spiritual landmines. If you step on it and you embrace their teaching, it spells spiritual death. Now, of course, we can see ourselves here. All of us, if we are honest, will see an element of the Pharisee in us. And of course, we need to take that seriously. But Jesus is not speaking directly to that. His target is the type of religious person who uses their religion as a superficial veneer to hide behind, to avoid the need for forgiveness. He's addressing those who've put up smoke screens of religious performance, who don't think they need Jesus, who think they are perfectly decent. In a few weeks' time, our carol service will happen. And the truth is that there will be people who join us who may feel like that, who may be thinking to themselves, I keep all the social norms. I've never harmed anybody. I'm a decent person. How dare the message here suggest that I need forgiveness? Well, Jesus wants us to recognize that. And not be unsettled by that. It will happen. There's the woes on the Pharisees. Three woes. And it's all about this exchange, not being God-centered, but being man-centered. Well, time is short, and we haven't got a huge amount of time to deal with the experts in the law. It's worth pointing out that they're not like barristers or partners in city law firms. No, they're actually the clergy of the day. They are the experts in the law of Moses. They teach and study the Bible. They provide the Pharisees with the intellectual platform for their practice. And so you can see that one of the experts in the law, in verse 45, can recognize that if Jesus is insulting the Pharisees like this, then the implication is that they too are in the firing line. More briefly, how do we see human-centered religion in them? Well, they multiply rules, but don't lift a finger to help the people impacted by them. Jesus said, verse 46, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." They lay the burdens of religion on people. Maybe they enjoy the power that they feel that comes with that as they entrap people in their religious system. They're sophisticated, they're learned, they have the time to keep it. The ordinary people don't, and they don't offer them any help. Woe to them. And then they practice the false honor of the prophets. The Pharisees were trying to honor themselves. These religious leaders were seeking, it would appear, to honor the prophets, the famous prophets of Israel. They built monuments to honor them. This is a reminder, of course, that these religious people are not consciously and deliberately setting out to be hypocrites. They don't think of themselves as hypocrites. They're convinced that they are good and right. But how do you honor the prophets? Well, it's by following their message and living it out. These guys are building the prophets' memorials. And the irony is, they are acting just like their ancestors who killed the prophets. And it's like they're finishing the job by building them their tombs. And in a very little short time later, it will become clear that they are in fact just like their fathers when they plot and kill Jesus. And Jesus is exposing that reality. You see, they had such great privileges. All the Old Testament prophets pointed forward to Jesus. He was the culmination of it all, the fulfillment. And this generation, by rejecting Jesus, are doing the greatest dishonor of all. Look down at verse 50. "This generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that's been shed since the foundation, the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all, because they have rejected God's own Son." And so the final woe is rather similar to the Pharisees. They are of no benefit to others. "Woe to you, experts of the law, because you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." This is about as stinging as it can get. They are the teachers of Israel, and he is saying that not only have they not entered the kingdom themselves, but they are stopping others. No wonder he pronounces woe upon them. So do you see? Human-centered religion. It's opposed to Jesus. It's self-righteous. It doesn't think it needs God's forgiveness. And therefore it is deadly, poisonous, and dangerous. Friends, I say it again. Jesus is not seeking to beat us over the head with a stick, but rather reassure us if we have simple faith in him, we're on the right track. But surely he is speaking in love to them. He's telling the religious people the hard truth in the hope that they will repent. And many Pharisees did. repent. There was still time. And there is still time for the moral, secular Westerner. We must pray. We must pray for our friends who don't think they need forgiveness, who believe sincerely that they are morally good and virtuous. We must pray and ask God for his mercy this Christmas, that people will see Jesus' teaching and believe the truth and find him to be the wonderful, loving, forgiving Saviour that he is, that he brings good news for our world. Jesus is doing a demolition job on religion so that people can be set free from it, be saved, know him, and have assurance of eternal life. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you speak the truth, even when it's hard. Father, forgive us for when we are like the Pharisees. You know that. We thank you so much that Jesus is a loving Saviour. We thank you that he has good news, that he doesn't call us to become self-righteous, moral people, but to trust in him for forgiveness. And we pray, Father, Heavenly Father, please have mercy on us and use us over this Christmas season to share the wonderful good news of the gospel with our needy world around. How we need the gospel to go out here. And so we pray for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.